He's all happy. He's got the evidence. I'm kind of proud of him, actually. Most of the time when they go to lynch you, they don't really look at the evidence. I don't really have anything new today. And now I'm going to cover several scriptures, but I had them printed out on the paper here to make things a little easier for me. Not you. So, you know, when I go to turning these things, I'm going to go ahead and read them off the paper. So, you know, if you can keep up, that's wonderful. But you don't have to be shuffling in your Bible trying to keep up. I'm just going to, for time's sake, recite them off and keep on going. And what I have, really and truly, I've been over all of it before at different points. And it concerns Christ. But I've never touched on all of them at one time. And the title I have is A Christmas Look at Christ. And if you would, we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get in on this. Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Father, thank you for those that are able to be here. And we just ask a blessing on this congregation and this church, Father. We ask that you continue to use it, grow it, to have it to prosper in your hand, Father. And Father, we want to ask that you forgive our sins, watch over us, take care of us, guide us, Father. I ask, Father, that you'd have me to do a good job today, Father, to help these people in some way, to educate them, to uplift them, or encourage them, Father, that they may be edified. And Father, we ask these things for your honor and your glory and your sake. In Christ's name, and amen. And this time of year more than any other, say maybe Easter, the world focuses on Christ. Most of the world knows and to some degree understands that Christmas is a celebration of. Easter is also roughly understood, I think a little less understood by the heathen than Christmas, but both of these holidays present a problem for a Christian. The world sees Christ, and I put it on Facebook, and I don't have a problem saying this. The world loves Christ either dead on the cross or a baby in a manger. And they're not real fond of him anywhere in between. You know, it never fails to amaze me, isn't the right word. Yeah, I guess it does. It's mild amazement that the Catholics or whoever will hold up the little crucifix and has the picture of a dead, Christ hanging on the cross. He died on the cross. Cross. And they hold up their little medallion or their little crucifix with Christ hanging on the cross. Well, they're hanging up a picture of a dead person. I'm not saying he stayed dead, but at that point, he was dead. You know, this time of year, you can drive down the road. You don't see him as much as you used to, but we've all seen the little plastic Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus sets with the plastic animals. I think there's one up the road here, but they used to be everywhere. I mean, whenever you went out and looked I like to go out and look at Christmas lights. It's kind of a tradition. Me and the missus and the kids load up, and we go and look at Christmas lights. And you'd see, you know, somebody would invest $2.50 in a bale of straw, and they'd put the straw out in their little piece of wood, and they'd have their little baby manger scene. You know, the people that put that out fail to see the true nature of this marvelous being, our Lord and Savior. They miss so much. Revelation chapter 1 is where I'm going to be, and that's the only one that I would ask you to turn to, is Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 12 through 18. And I've read this before, we've used this before. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. This is Christ. This is the one that they crucified. It's not some poor beaten beggar hanging on a cross. It's not some little infant in a manger. This is God, a God of power, the God of power, the God of glory. I mean, I've read this passage more than once trying to wrap my mind around what it looked like. I've even gone so far as, you know, you can like Google images or Bing images, you ever type that in, and try and see what other people maybe interpret or try and get a realistic picture of what it was that John saw. And it's mind-boggling. It's mind-blowing. I mean, I'm going to say I would fall down like I was dead too. This, beloved, is the one that saves us from hell's fiery torments. There's nothing more important that the world know than that this is the one that saves. The world can go out, I can go out and I can talk about, and you see, you still see the bumper stickers, it's the reason for the season, or Jesus is the reason for the season. You know, people are all keen on a Savior. You know, and you hear the Savior of men, you hear that stuff at Christmas. But beloved, the people that hear that the Savior's come may not necessarily have heard the gospel. And telling you that the Savior has come is not the gospel. Okay? There's more to it than that. Okay? I was talking to a loved one at one point. I said, what are you going to do in a few years? He said, well, I'm hoping to change vocations. This one's been pretty hard on me. I said, okay, what are you going to do about that after that? He said, well, I'm going to retire. He said, I really want to go someplace where there's water. He said, I'm tired of being cold all winter long. I want to go someplace in the south. I said, okay, what happens after that? He said, what do you mean? I said, what happens whenever you've done gone through retirement and everything, and there you sit at the end? He said, well, I reckon I'll go to heaven. I said, what do you base that on? I said, well, I've tried to be good. I said, okay. He said, I believe in God. Okay. I said, if you could be good enough to go to heaven and belief in God was enough, why do you need a Savior? Well, he didn't have an answer. You know, I've talked to him since then, and I think it's made some effect on him. I pray for his salvation. But, beloved, there's a world full of people that are going to go out. They're going to get up Christmas morning. They listen, and they don't just listen to the you know, jingle bells and all that stuff. They listen to the hymns, what we would call a Christmas hymn, the things that we sing here. They know about churches, but there is a disconnect between what they see and what we worship. That needs bridged. I would go far enough to... I'll go this far with it. I think that if the number of people that got religion at Christmas and Easter, especially, I'm going to go with Christmas at this point because that's where we're at. If the number of people that got religion at Christmas were actually saved, we'd have a nation of converts. Islam wouldn't stand a chance. But they don't understand. They don't understand that this is the one that makes intercession for us. You know, not only did he die on that cross to save me, he was born. And this is something, he didn't just die on the cross, he was born to save me. Okay? Now, you'll have to ask Brother Don. He can straighten me up later. I've done forgot the denomination that does it. But there are a denomination or two. I know of at least one. I've read it some time back. But they teach that Christ became Christ. In other words, Jesus was born a human and he became Christ. What does the Bible say about that? From the beginning, God robed in flesh, the only begotten Son. In eternity past, God the Father said, I will love him and I will see him saved. And God the Son said, I will die for him. I will be born. I will live a perfect, sinless life. Because he can't. Because he won't. And those two go together. Can't and won't go together very tightly when it comes to sin. Why do I sin? Because I can't live a righteous life, a perfectly righteous life. Why? Because I won't. Why won't I? Because I can't. You can go around in a loop forever. They're tied right together. But beloved, on that day, give or take roughly 2,000 years ago, in a stable, everybody wants to make it all romantic. Beloved, it wasn't romantic. It wasn't some glorious thing. Some 2,000 years ago, in depending on what it was either a cave or a barn, because in that area they did use natural caves as, well, barns, shelters to house their animals. Okay? 2,000 years ago, give or take, my Savior was born in a stall, in a barn or a cave, and he was put in a feed trough. People say, oh, that's a manger. It was a feed trough. That was his crib, a feed trough. Born lower than low. Today he makes intercession for me. This little baby that everybody likes to picture isn't a baby. Today he makes intercession for me. On my behalf, when I sin, his blood atones it. I want to go back to our scripture. You know, we see Christ there as John saw him. And I said a few minutes ago, I probably would. I'm not being funny about it. I probably would fall down like I was dead too, or I would run away and hide. I would do just about anything that I could. I'm going to tell you what, if somebody looks like that comes at me in a dark alley, I'm going to run away. That would be terrifying to see. I mean, beautiful, but at the same time, terrifying. And what comforting words, fear not. The God of power and glory, our Lord and Savior, looked at John and he said, fear not. Don't be scared. I believe that this is how we're going to see him. Whenever people say, oh, I'm not going to tell you that I know this exactly, but I believe that whenever I'm called to meet my Master, I believe that's what I will see. Could be wrong. I've been wrong before, been wrong about a lot of things, but I believe that that is what we will see. It's what John saw. You know, not again hanging all broken up on a cross, and again, not a little baby, but a God of power. I've touched on this before, but I want to touch on this again. What did he look like while he was here on earth? And I've touched on this before, and I probably drive you all bananas with it whenever I touch on it. But it is so important because we live in a world that does not accept this. Jesus was a Jew. He looked like a Jew. He looked like any other human being that walked the face of this planet. He did not have a halo above his head. He didn't have extra special clothing. The only thing that I would say about his clothing was his robe, where it was woven without a seam in it. It hadn't been stitched. That's the only thing that I would give you there, that was a fairly unique item of clothing. But there was not anything special about his appearance. He looked like anyone else. I've heard some pastors, some preachers say they thought that he was actually quite homely because it remarks in the Bible that he had no comeliness that we may desire him. If he was extraordinarily ugly or he was extraordinarily beautiful, there would have been a problem. And I'm going to read this. Luke 4 is where I'm at. Verse 28 is where I'm going to start. Verse 30 is where I'm going to finish. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, this is Christ, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. This is what they were going to do to Christ. But what does it say in verse 30? But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. If Christ was extraordinarily ugly, people would have known him. He would have stood out. If he was extraordinarily beautiful, handsome, call it whatever you want to, he would have stood out. He looked so much like everybody else that whenever the crowd got hold of him and they were dragging him up to the top of the hill and someone got all discombobulated and let go of him, they couldn't figure out who was who. He was just another person. He got hungry. He got cold. He got hot. He got sore, his feet hurt, his back hurt, he got tired. All these things. And all these things so that he could live a sinless life, so that he could save me. Think about that. Put your name in there. Your person in there. He lived a sinless life so that he died the perfect sacrifice for me. Medieval to modern ideas and artistic depictions, I typed out a word I couldn't even pronounce, are based off human models as well as a desire to beautify him. I couldn't even read my own typing. The pictures that we see of Christ were a Renaissance model. Okay? Whenever you see pictures of Christ, number one, you ever notice he looked feminine? I think it's satanic, personally. This is me. But, I'll call it satanic influence. I'll put it like that. But the desire to feminize Christ, to make him look weaker and less able. He was not Caucasian, again. Christ is eternal. You know, and this, we talked about this a few minutes ago. You know, John 1, we know what this says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were by it and were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In eternity past, Christ was there. Christ created. What does it say? All things were made by Him. That's another thing that I have trouble wrapping my mind around. I don't have trouble with the six-day creation. I don't. I hear people say all the time, it's impossible, nothing's impossible for God. And they say, that's a stock answer, that doesn't count. Well, I'm sorry about your luck. He says He made it in 6 days, therefore He made it in 6 days. And that's all I've got for you. Can't help you. But my, wouldn't it have been amazing? You couldn't have been a fly on the wall, there weren't any walls. But wouldn't it have been amazing to witness that? To see that all come about in the process of 6 days, to sit there and watch this. And you know, if it took whole days for things to transform, for things to be, if it took whole days that you could have sat and watched the process unfold, wouldn't that be something to sit and watch and see? Our Lord and Savior, our Master, our Elder Brother, I could go on and on. The highest of highest, holiest of holiest, most glorious, most honorable, creating and to sit and watch that a little piece at a time. You watch me end up short today. If I make it 15 minutes, are you going to give me a cookie? Christ is the only begotten, and this is important, beloved. I've heard people argue about this. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That word is important. It's important enough that Jehovah's Witnesses took it out. They didn't like that. The original Greek text has begotten in it. Christ is the only begotten Son. He was there in eternity. That differs from us. We're adopted into the family. I'm a son of God. I'm a son by adoption. Christ is the only begotten Son. He was there in the beginning. He was one of a triune God. You know, Mark 1:9, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And what happened whenever Jesus was baptized? Straight away the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him, and there came a voice from heaven saying what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's another thing that I would just give my eye teeth to see. I would probably let Don borrow my tools. To see that. And it never ceases to amaze me that the people that witnessed these things earlier today, the people that discounted the feeding, you know, I read a little bit past our morning's topic. I was sitting there and I read the passage a little bit past where the pastor stopped, and I read on down a little bit further. And it talks about the people having literally forgotten about being fed and looking for the next miracle and couldn't figure out. To have witnessed the Holy Spirit come down and light on the only begotten Son of God, and to hear a voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," is another thing that I cannot wrap my mind around that I would love to have seen. Christ is King of Kings, and this beloved, is where Islam, I don't think I'm getting political here. I think I'm getting, I'm just going to be blunt. This is where Islam gets it wrong. My God does not need me to kill or do anything to take care of Him. Okay? I'll just be blunt about it. My God does not need me to start a war on His behalf. My God does not need me to slay on His behalf. My God is quite capable of taking care of Himself. In Revelation, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does what? Judge and make war. Beloved, the line of Judah is coming back. Okay? Christ is not some kind of cosmic sissy. I don't know how else to put it. I don't know any more polite way to put it. I've seen cartoons where Christ was mocked, where God was mocked. I've seen television shows where Christ was mocked and God as a whole was mocked. I've read books where He was mocked. I've read magazine articles where He was mocked. The only thing I can say about that is mock while you can. Every word spoken against Him is the same as every word spoken for Him. He knows what has been said. He knows what has been done. Every bit. And one of these days, beloved, those folks that like to mock and make fun and decry our Lord are going to have to stand and answer for what they said. You know, when we look, I'll put it like this. When you look a little further into this passage that I just read, it's Revelation 19. I'm going to read the whole thing. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. What did Christ call himself? What did we just read? He was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Beloved, it would be far, far, far better to be in the Lord's army to be than to be the object of his attention on that day. I think we're closer than ever. I have wondered, especially with this little, I would call it a spat, a tempest in a teacup, whenever we move, threatened, whenever we recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and said that when our president said that embassy should be moved to Jerusalem, that little spat that got started. I can't help but think that's just a little push in prophecy. I'm going to say this, and this I'm going to chase this rabbit for a minute because I can. I won't take but a minute. Palestinians, roughly translated, Palestine means invader in Hebrew. That's a rough translation. The missus found it for me. But she found it, and I don't know where she found it. But she did. Roughly translated, Palestine means invader. I cannot recall the word. It's not Philistine in Hebrew. I cannot recall what the word is, but it boils down to invader. No nation has ever been more begrudged the territory that it holds than Israel. Israel took their capital, Jerusalem, under a state of war. They were attacked. They captured it. If they took it, they own it. The Palestinians do not own Jerusalem, the capital of Israel is Jerusalem. The capital of the Hebrew nation is Jerusalem. The land that the Palestinians want to claim as theirs, Jerusalem has a title deed in this book. They have a deed written by God that marks out the boundaries of their nation. And they don't occupy it all yet. I'm going to shut up here just in a minute. As we've looked at this today, there's something I want to think about too. I've tried, I don't know how successfully, I'm not on my A game today, but I've tried to kindly stir your thoughts to think about the actual Christ versus the world's perception and what we're bombarded with. There's something that I want. There are two things I want, actually. There are two things I want. The one thing I want, I don't know that I'd ever get. Well, both of them, I don't know what I'll ever get. The one is I want to hear my Lord and Savior say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That would so make everything worthwhile. I mean, I'm sorry, but it would. And the other thing that I want, and this is something that I want. You remember whenever you were little, and you got a boo-boo, and you run to mom or dad, and you get a hug, and it was all better? I want a hug. Goofy as that sounds, I want my Savior to say, "Hello, Mike, I am glad to see you. Welcome home." And I want a hug. I don't know if God hugs anybody or not, but I would love that. I really, truly would love that. Our lot, beloved, if you're here today and you're saved, our lot is to be united with this great and glorious Savior. We And again, I've not exactly been on my A game today, but I've tried to stir your mind a little bit. You know, I want you to see and be amazed. I want you to contemplate the glory that awaits us. I want you to think about all the things that are coming our way that we don't have now, that we can't see now, that we only are hinted at now in writing. I want you, whenever you get up Christmas morning, and as you go through the day, most of us will be with family in some way, shape, or form. As we go through the day, I want you to think about how dim all the lights and all the presents and all the affair will be compared to whenever we are finally reunited with our Savior or united with our Savior. As pretty as the baubles are now, as pretty as the flowers, as pretty as the lights are, as sweet as the gifts are, how much sweeter the gift that we've been given, how much brighter the light, how much brighter the glory that we will see whenever we finally arrive. Let's ponder the Savior behind the celebration. Let's glory in the salvation that's wrought for us in eternity past. If there's a gift to be had that one can just absolutely shout hallelujah over, it is salvation. Your salvation, I can say some gifts I've earned. You heard me say it, some gifts I've earned. Some I haven't, but some gifts I've earned. I couldn't earn salvation. I didn't deserve salvation. How many of you all have ever talked to someone that says, I don't want but what I deserve? I deserve an eternity in hell. But a gracious, loving Savior came to earth, was born again in a stall, lived a life poorer than poor, destitute, was wrongly accused, tortured, and then crucified. And he went through all that for me. Let's remember the undying and the unending love that He showers upon us and the wonders that await us as we move forward into eternity. Let's remember, I've said this before, I'll say it again, and this isn't original with me. If you're here today, and I think most of the folks here today that are old enough to know are saved, if you're here today and you're saved, this is as bad as it gets. Okay? This world's trials and tribulations, this is as bad as it gets. If you're under the sound of my voice and you're not saved, this is as good as it gets. Okay? If you're not saved, it only gets worse from here.